There's a false narrative that sometimes makes its way around the Christian church at this time of year. That false narrative is effectively this. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke truth to power. In doing so, he crossed the wrong group of people, the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman governmental officials, and consequently, he found himself unjustly executed for a crime that he didn't commit. Now, the reason why this is a false narrative has nothing to do with what we might call the surface facts. Did Jesus speak the truth to a people that did not want to hear the truth? Yes, absolutely. Did Jesus end up crossing those who were in power? Yes, absolutely. Did Jesus consequently find himself unjustly executed for crimes that he didn't commit? Yes, absolutely. On the surface of all these things, there is some grain of truth to them. The reason why it's a false narrative, though, is because it doesn't take into account the deeper dimension of what's happening in these events. And the deeper dimension of these events tells us that Jesus' arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his death were not the case of a man accidentally crossing the wrong people, but that these events were, that Jesus was undergoing here were events that Jesus was fully in control of and purposely fulfilling. The Passion reading that we just heard a moment ago lays that out for us and makes it abundantly clear. At every turn in that Passion reading that we just heard from John's Gospel, Jesus is the one directing the events by choosing how to speak and when to speak. From his forthright admission of his own identity to the arresting soldiers, to his words that lead the soldiers to release his disciples in fulfillment of a promise that he made to them, to his putting to rest Peter's attempt to fight back with the sword, to his perfectly timed and clearly answered responses to the questions of the high priest, who realizes that he really has no case against Jesus, and to Pilate, who realizes that this man is innocent and tries to have him released, to his handing over of his mother to the apostle John, that John might then care for her, to his final words on the cross. Everything is in Jesus' control, and at no point during these events is Jesus not in control. That is vitally important for us to understand because it says something important to us theologically. What it says is this: it is God's will that these events take place, and that Jesus has the power to fulfill these events, and that he indeed does so. What that means is that the events of Good Friday are not an accident. The events of Good Friday are the will of God. This is, in fact, why we call this day Good Friday and not Bad Friday. Had these events been nothing more than an unfortunate turn of events, this would not be a day to be celebrated. This would not be a day to be remembered at all. It would be a day to be forgotten. If it was all an accident, it's best that we don't make any mention of this day, because a horrible bunch of events occurred on this day, and shameful and detestable things happened here in history, and it would probably be better for us just to forget all about it and move on to some happier notes. But as I said, this day and the events of this day are no accident. But of course, that still leaves a few questions hanging in the air. What is this event all about? Why does Jesus die as a condemned criminal when it's clear that he has committed no crimes? And why do we call this day good, finally? Well, the answer to these questions lies way back in the beginning. In the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth, and God made the animals and the plants, and God made the human beings, in an act of love and mercy on God's part, God saw that it was all good. All of it was as God willed it to be. Everything was exactly how God had created it to be. The human beings were called to live in faith with him. They were called to serve and care for the created world, and they were called to be fruitful and multiply. But all that came crashing down with a word of temptation and a word of doubt that forced its way into the created order. That voice of temptation called into question the good and loving nature of God's character. It presented God as stingy, as selfish, and as withholding of some greater good from the human beings. And once the human beings heard that word, once they had that little seed of doubt planted in their hearts that God might actually not be a loving God, but that he might be a little selfish and withholding from them, it wormed its way down into their ears and into their hearts, and they bought it hook, line, and sinker. What this ultimately means is that the human beings rose up in rebellion against God. They were no longer content to be created beings, but they now desired to be gods themselves. And that means that everything fell into disorder and into chaos. Not only did humanity turn on God, but humanity turned on itself. Murder enters the picture very quickly with Cain and Abel, and it goes on from there. And humanity likewise turned on the created order. We trashed up the world God had made. We didn't treat it the way God had called us to treat it. And the created order, in turn, turned on us. Nothing was as it should be. Or rather, I should say, nothing is as it should be. Because this, my friends, is our story. This is the story of human history. This is not some myth. This is reality. We are broken, rebellious creatures, and that means that the world around us is broken as well. But you see, God was not willing to let it stay like that. God was not content to just let us go our own way and plunge ourselves into all kinds of ruin and destruction. Nor was God content to just wipe the whole thing out and start all over again. He showed that that wasn't the answer in the story of Noah and the flood, because once Noah got off the boat with his family, very quickly we discover that human sin still resides in the human heart, and that takes shape in drunken Noah falling out down drunk in his tent and being seen exposed by his son. So that meant that the problem of sin needed to be dealt with once and for all. Sin had to be conquered, and sin had to be removed if God's people were going to be rescued and restored. And sin had to be defeated if there was any hope that this creation was going to be set free from its bondage to decay as well. This is what Good Friday is all about. In the time between Abraham and Jesus, God had given the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, which codified God's will not only for the people of Israel, but for the whole world as well, for all of humanity. And what the law said is that God called all human beings to live in perfect faith in him and perfect love with him, and that human beings were supposed to love their neighbors as they love themselves. The problem? The law had a built-in failure. And the built-in failure of the law is called human sin. God demands that we have a perfect faith in him, and that we love him perfectly, and that we love our neighbors selflessly, but we can't do it because we're stuck in ourselves. We can't get ourselves out of ourselves. That means that the law's job was to expose our inability to be able to rescue ourselves. We can't do it, friends. We cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot fix this world, no matter how hard we try. What the law ultimately says to us is it's beyond your ability. It's beyond your grasp. And the law further adds a boom to it all by saying the consequence of your failure to be able to do the things that God demands of you is death. That's what's demanded by the law. If one does not adhere to the law, one deserves to die. One deserves to be condemned. Sinners, rebels against God, deserve to die eternally. They don't belong in the presence of a holy God. But what does God do? He comes into the world himself in the person of Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as his children. He comes to take the condemnation that rightfully belongs to us. He comes to fulfill the law, not only by living the law, but more importantly, by taking the law's curse upon himself. Because that is the most important thing that needs to be fulfilled. The only way to get rid of sin is to take sin on himself and let the law curse him to death in our place, so that sin is conquered and the law is silenced. That, my friends, is what Jesus does in the events that he controls in our Passion reading today. Jesus becomes sin for us by taking our sin on himself. And he dies the death that we all deserve to die because of our rebellious spirit against God, because of our sins. He dies for our rebellion against God, for our lack of faith in God, and for our lack of love toward God. And he dies for all the other ways that we have not loved other people as we ought to as well. He dies for the ways that we have not honored our parents. He dies for the ways that we have murdered other people in our hearts by our slanderous, lying, and hate-filled thoughts and words. He dies for the ways that we coveted and craved and lusted after all those things that are not given to us by God. Jesus dies for it all. Every vile word, thought, and deed that we had ever done and that has ever been done. That is what his last words on the cross, "It is finished," mean. He has fulfilled the plan. He has conquered sin. And he has silenced the accusing voice of the law for us. It's all done, and it's all over. God has won. He has effectively and finally dealt with the problem of human sin. And that's why Jesus, still in control, bows his head and gives up his life. That, my friends, is why we call this day Good Friday. It's good because Jesus' death to sin under the law means that you and I don't ever have to die that death. We will never die that death before God. His death means that you and I will not be eternally condemned before God, but instead, through faith, we are eternally forgiven for everything. Eternally forgiven and given new life in God's kingdom now and forever. Tetelestai is what Jesus says on the cross. It is finished. And that means you, each one of you, are now free, fully and finally. Amen.